That's the good news of the kingdom. And it's meant to be something, guys, that reorients our entire lives. It's meant to be something that changes how we live. It's meant to be something that becomes our first priority. You know, when Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, seek first what? The kingdom of God. It's meant to be the thing that we become all about, because it's the thing, it's the most important thing happening in the world. In the Lord's Prayer, when he teaches us how to pray, here's how you relate to God. One of the first things on the list is pray this, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like Jesus is inviting us to take a place in the reforming of the world. He's inviting us to be ambassadors of hope to a broken world. Not just saying your sins are forgiven and you can just hold on and then you get to go to be in heaven with the Lord. He's saying that no, God hasn't given up on this world. He started something in sending Jesus. And I act as an ambassador of that kingdom, telling you that that kingdom is going to come in all its fullness one day. That the earth is going to be completely restored. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That God is going to dwell with his people. Jesus is going to live physically with his people on the earth as king and rule in a way that brings about the goodness and reflects like the glory of who God is. That this world is not hopeless, but we're engaged in and invited into a kingdom that brings hope into the world. That's what the church is about. When we seek first the kingdom, it's not just about holding on until the kingdom comes. It's not just about saying, Jesus, we wait for your return and we're going to have patience in the middle and perseverance in the middle. And return soon. It's also saying this. It's saying, today, Lord, let your kingdom come in me. Today, let your kingdom be established in my life. Today, even let your kingdom be established in the world through my life. Today, I recognize you as king. Today, I live as a subject of the king of the universe. That Jesus made a way through his death and resurrection for us to be citizens of his kingdom now, to relate to him as king now, not just the king who comes one day, but the king who has come and is enthroned on our hearts, is enthroned in heaven. Now we get to live out of that reality day after day. It's not just a far off hope. It's a reality that it's here. John Calvin said this about the church and the kingdom. He said, the church, it's the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible. It's the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible. All the things that we know to be true when Jesus returns, all the things that we hope for when Jesus returns, it's the task, the role, the responsibility, the honor of the church to make those things visible today. We're like the preview for the movie, yeah? That people get to see in the church what the full thing is going to look like when Jesus returns and his kingdom is established fully on the earth. That they should be able to look at the church, at the way we relate to each other, at the way we live, at the way our lives are shaped, at the freedom we have, at the way we forgive one another, at the way we reach out to the world, at the way we use our finances, at the way we do things, the way we live life should be a preview to the world of what the redeemed world looks like in full when Jesus returns. That's our purpose as the church. We do that by telling people about it, but we also announce it by demonstrating what it looks like when the kingdom is here. What am I saying? I'm like, one day, we often hold out this, look, Lord, we believe one day every tear is going to be dried. One day, every tear is going to be wiped away. Every hurt's going to be healed, yeah? Yet, see, even the stuff that Greg spoke about this morning, that one day can be today for you. It's like the kingdom of God has come, and because it's come, we're not just longing for one day when we can get over our stuff from the past, but the possibilities of that kingdom are open to us today, that one day can be today. We don't just have to live in a far-off hope that one day I'll be healed of all this stuff, but that day can be today because the kingdom of God has come, because of the good news that we read in the Bible, the kingdom has been established, that Jesus rules and Jesus reigns. We have kingdom access. One day we believe there's going to be no more sickness. Lord, I pray that you would cause us, cause me even to grow in this area of praying with the sick and seeing them healed today. We believe that Jesus can and will move in that way. Lord, would you cause us to be more bold and see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? One day every tongue confesses Jesus is king. This morning we just sang, as far as it's down to us, we confess today, Jesus, that you're king. Yeah? We sang that song, Savior King. We sang that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. We get to live under the rule of that king today and show the world what that looks like to live lives under his direction. One day every relationship is restored to proper health. There's no more dysfunction, no more manipulation, no more being in relationships just for what we get out of them, but we're able to give of ourselves selflessly to other people. No more divorces, no more hurt, no more betrayal, no more brokenness, no more lives messed up by people's bad decisions. But guess what? We get to live as people who live in that reality today. Not just hoping for that in the future, but we get to be the people who forgive. We get to be the people who are compassionate. We get to be the people who love others as we love ourselves, and we get to show the world what that looks like. One day there'll be no more poverty or oppression. Today we get to be the people who align our resources with what God would have us do with them. We get to right those wrongs of poverty and oppression with the resources that God gives us. One day, we called our project over in Africa, one day, because of this, we believe that one day there'll be no more orphans in the world, because Jesus is a father, makes the fatherless have a father in him. One day there'll be no more exploitation of those kids. One day there'll be no more of that brokenness and disease that causes it. But today we get to be a part of seeing the kingdom come, even in a small way in Lesotho, through the things that we're doing. What I'm trying to say is the church exists to display what's going to happen in full one day today. Yeah? We exist to display what's going to happen in full one day today. And God takes those things we do each day and he multiplies them and he uses them to establish his kingdom. Jesus spoke in Mark in a load of different parables. We're going to look at one in particular this morning. But on the way to getting there, there's another one where he says this. He says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds on all the earth. Yet when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. What's he saying? He's saying, you might think you can only do small things. You might look at the scope of the world and its brokenness or whatever and say, well, what can I do about that? That's huge. But he's saying the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like you just do the small thing and God causes it to grow. You ever heard of the butterfly effect? It's this theory that a butterfly flaps its wings on one side of the world. Through cause and effect, it traveling like the things that happens, it can become a typhoon on the other side of the world or a tornado on the other side of the world. That everything we do has an effect. And God in his wisdom knows what the things are that he's called us to do that will have an effect in the world. He continues on in the same way. He said this other parable. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters his seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. And all by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. The things you do, the decisions you make in God, the seeds you sow can and will be used by God to transform the world. That's how the kingdom works. It's an incredible, incredible picture. That as we live as followers of Jesus, wherever we see something, wherever we experience something out of whack in the world, like it's just not right in the world, we are not people who are hopeless to do anything about that. When we look and we see the corruption of the world, when we look and we see the abuse that happens in the world, when we look and see the hate that exists in the world, we're not people who are meant to just step back and despair. We're not even meant to be people who just hold on for the coming of Jesus. We're meant to be people who go and do something about it. Now, the scope of those problems seems so huge. Like, what could I ever do about it? God says this, Jesus says this. You do something small, you sow a mustard seed. You do something in obedience to me, and I'll show you, it'll grow. Like, it grows, and it continues, and it multiplies, and it produces more fruit. He's like the farmer sows his seed. He goes to bed and he doesn't know what's happening morning, noon, and night. But the seed grows and it germinates and it produces and it multiplies. As we're obedient to the things of God, God will use us to absolutely change the world, to change it. We can be overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed at the AIDS orphan problem in the world, whatever you want to call it. 17 million children today have been orphaned through AIDS. 17 million. Just through one disease, AIDS. 17 million. When we look at what we're doing in Africa, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to have 12 kids in Love and Safe family homes, right? Now, that's minuscule. That's a drop in the ocean compared to 17 million. But we're not responsible for 17 million. We're responsible for what we can do with what God has done. We're responsible for what God has called us to do. And trust that as we sow those seeds, God causes them to grow. He brings the growth and brings a harvest. The point is that you're not a passive bystander looking at the world falling apart, that you're meant to be involved in its restoration. A few weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus said to Peter I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Speaking about this kingdom being established, pushing the boundaries, going back, taking ground, like redeeming the world. And he says this to Peter, which is equal parts like encouraging and honoring and then scary at the same time. He says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And by extension, us is church. Meaning what? Meaning that we get the authority, the mandate, the responsibility to bring heaven's reality to earth, to make the invisible kingdom visible. The church is a new society. It's a counterculture whose allegiance is to the King of Kings and no one else. And we operate under his kingship now, and we get to do that forevermore when his kingdom is fully established here. So how do we get in on this? Is it just a given that that's going to happen? We go about and we do our best and we see what's going to happen. I wish that was the case, or there's a bit of me that would seem like that would be great if that was the case, just kind of go through life and see what happens. But it's not. There's some conditions on what it takes to live a life that has this effect. Yeah, we want to be people whose lives are fruitful. Yeah, that's a fairly Christian word, but what am I trying to say? We want to be people whose lives matter, yeah? Like at the end of your day, you want to feel like I mattered. I did something with my life. There was it made a difference that I existed on this planet for a while. Yeah, it wasn't just I suffered through for a while and then got to go to hell. Like, what was the point of that? That there was a reason that I was here. And the gospel absolutely paints this picture that there is a reason for you, that you matter, and that you're meant to live a life that's fruitful, that produces like these parables, 30-fold, 50-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What you invested into life, like, bore fruit in this life, that you made a difference. But it's not a given. Jesus told this other parable. Let me read it out. Mark chapter 4, verse 3 says this. Listen, a farmer went out to sow seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up, and some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. We want to have lives that produce this crop. Yeah, it's something that's in us, that we're meant to live a life of meaning. Now, sometimes when we read Jesus' parables, we're left to speculate on what he meant. But handily enough, in this one, some people came and asked him what he meant, and he explained what he meant by this parable. You know, Jesus spoke in these parables, these stories that had a spiritual significance. He's not just telling a story about a farmer and seed. He's not just giving an agricultural lesson. There's a spiritual significance to the things that he's saying. And he went on to explain what it was that he meant. And he explained that he's talking about his word. He's talking about his teaching. He's talking about this message, this gospel that we've said is about the king coming into the world and establishing a new kingdom. This good news, that's the seed that he's sown. It's like he's throwing out his word. He's sowing it around the place, throwing it around this field, and it's landing in different places. And the places that it lands, yeah, the different types of soil, there's four of them in it, they represent different kinds of people. They represent different kinds of hearts. They represent different kinds of ways of hearing what it is that God would say. Now, here's the scary and worrying bit. Only one of those ways produces what we would like our lives to produce. Out of the four different ways he describes here, only one of them is going to make you live the kind of life that you actually want to live, the kind you know you're meant to live in God. Three out of four of the scenarios he presents don't result in lives that achieve their potential in God. Lives wasted. You may assume, and I may assume, that I'm the one in four. Yeah, that it's a given because I come to church, because I worship the Lord, because I call myself a Christian or whatever, because I put in the offering, because that these kind of things mean that I'm the one in four. But what I'd like to do is just work through the parable in the time we have left and honestly allow the Spirit of God to penetrate our hearts, to ask, who are we in this situation? Because God's desire is that we would be the one, yeah? God's desire is that we would be the good soil. But it may be the case that you're not. It's not a given, what I'm trying to say, is that your life will actually count for something in God. We need to engage in that. We need to engage in that. Timothy Keller said it great. He said, the gospel doesn't do something in you without you. It doesn't do something in you without you. Meaning we need to participate in what God wants to do in our lives, to avail the life that he offers. And there's a multitude of ways that we can allow ourselves to be robbed by that. The first one, when Jesus described what this parable means, we could say it's like if you have a hard heart. He described it like this. He said, some people, they're like the seed who are sown along the path, where the word is sown. So Jesus preaches, and maybe they hear the word of God. They've heard it spoken out. They've heard the story of the kingdom, the story of redemption. And it says, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now, if you remember the parable, he described it like the birds come away and they peck it. It's like he's thrown some seed and it's just landed on the path. It's landed on the ground, a place where seed isn't ever going to take. It's a hard space. It's not where there's good soil. It's landed there. And Satan comes and robs it. Now, hopefully that doesn't describe you all the time, or likely you wouldn't even be here this morning. But perhaps it is you this morning. Perhaps you're hard-hearted. Perhaps you're here and you're just like a bit like going through the motions, a bit lethargic, a bit like, yeah, I'm here, but Rob, do you know what? I just really couldn't be bothered with all this stuff. I've heard most of this stuff before. In fact, I've heard somebody preaching on this thing before, and I kind of know what it says, so I'm just gonna detune. I don't want to tune out. I know this stuff. Or I've tried that and it hasn't worked. Or like, you know, you're just like kind of fed up with this stuff. You're like, whatever. Do you know what I mean? Like, for some reason, your heart is just hard. There's like a callus over your heart that won't let the word of God into it. Maybe it's disappointment. Maybe it's God not doing something for you that you thought he was going to do. But you've allowed a hard heart to grow. And I think you need to know this morning that it's not just you in this scenario. And by that, I don't just mean that there's more than you going through that, because we all go through that. That's a given at different times. But I think it's really interesting that when Jesus describes what he means by the parable, I would have never imagined that the birds of the air coming and pecking and robbing the seed. I would never imagine that meant Satan coming and robbing the seed. Yeah, I would have thought maybe it's just talking about like it's wasted or something, or it goes to the side. But Jesus says Satan comes and he robs the seed that was meant for you. Satan comes and he robs the seed that was meant to you. That you having a hard heart gives a victory to Satan. And I know that sounds harsh, and it sounds harsh because it is harsh. That even though God is speaking, that we can like treat his word in such a way that we give a victory to Satan rather than a victory to God. And that's the thing that really struck me as I read that, is that we're in a spiritual battle. And very often, guys, we're oblivious to that. Satan works best, I'm convinced, in the West by convincing people that he doesn't actually exist. Yeah? But like, we don't give him much thought. Like he doesn't actually exist, so I don't need to worry about him. But what Jesus is saying here is that when the word goes out and you find your heart hard and you find like yourself robbed by that, he's saying that Satan has robbed that off you. And why is that important? That it's what I'm trying to say is, like, it's not, if I'm detuned and my heart's hard, it's not just like I'm choosing, like, I'm just going to detach from this for a while. That it's not just me saying, God, I'm not that interested right now. It's actually me aligning myself in the completely opposite direction. That there isn't really a middle ground there. We'd like to think it's just ourselves, but Jesus is like, either you're listening to God or you're giving Satan the victory. And I think framing it in that way is so important. For me, anyway, framing it in that way is important because of this. It pisses me off to think that I would give Satan any authority in my life. It annoys me. It aggravates me, the thought. Now, if it's just about me, like God is saying something, but I'm going to keep you a bit at a distance, I'm not really ready to do that, then it's all about me. I feel empowered in that. Yeah, that feeds the self. That feeds my self-righteousness. That feeds, like, my own glory. But the reality is I'm not actually giving myself glory. I'm giving Satan glory in that thing. And that's something, when it's framed that way, I'm just like, no, not a chance am I doing that. Like it's just framed in a way that's like, God, if your word is being spoken, my heart is hard. It's not just me taking some authority, it's me giving authority to Satan. And he wants his kingdom to be established. That's why he tries to rob it. He wants his way to be done. And his ways are the opposite of God's ways, because that's the only way he gets glory, yeah? He only gets glory when we choose his way over God's way, because if we choose God's way, he gets nothing. That's why he's set up in opposition to God. Satan wants your worship. He wants, and by your worship, I don't mean that you're going to like bow down. I don't mean you're going to sing songs about Satan, but you're going to value what he offers you more than what God offers you. And we do that in the way we talk, the way we act. We do that in our relationships. We do that every day in different ways. And I'm praying that God would just open our eyes to that. That it's not just us choosing something that's kind of like God, but a little less, like a light version of Christianity or something. No, it's like you're either in or you're out. And Jesus says to Peter, remember when Peter like is like, Lord, no one's gonna kill you. We go to the cross with you, or we'll protect you. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. to his disciple, to a guy he loved. He recognizes, like Peter, it seems like your intentions are best, but they're not what God wanted. And if they're not aligned with that, if you're not aligned with the new king of the world, you're aligned with the old king of the world. The Bible says that the king of this world, the ruler of this age, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they wouldn't see the light of the gospel. That we're blind to this stuff. And I pray that God would open our eyes to it. That we need to have a heart that's open to hear God speaking. Not a heart that thinks it's heard it all already. Not a heart that's hard. Not a heart that knows it all. But a heart that's open to God speaking today, because he's always spoken. The next kind of ground that Jesus speaks about, he says that others, they're like seed sown on rocky places. And here's what they're like. They hear the word at once, right? And they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Maybe that's you. And I think very often that's the symptom of the kind of gospel that we tend to preach. That we don't tend to preach the gospel of a king who's coming to establish his reign. We don't tend to preach the gospel of a kingdom that's being established and us being aligned with the purposes of God in that kingdom and forevermore. We don't tend to preach about the restoration of the world. Instead, when we preach the gospel, we tend to preach it just on a personal level. Just Jesus wants to forgive you of your sins. Now, who doesn't receive that with joy? But there's no taking up your cross to follow him. There's no being aligned. There may even be no obedience in the direction of Jesus. It's just like this, like God's offering me forgiveness. Yeah, I've done some bad stuff. Can I be forgiven? Amazing. Let me take that. Let me tell you, that's like this. That's what Jesus is describing here. It's like you've maybe received the word with some joy, but you've no root. Like you can't, your roots don't penetrate deep. And what happens is then when trouble comes, when persecution comes, when all of a sudden it's like it's difficult to be a Christian, then you get scorched by the sun and you end up turning away. And maybe you've been there. Maybe like something bad has happened in your life at one stage and your first question has been this, God, who are you? Something has gone wrong. And you're like, God, this isn't what I signed up for. I thought when I became a Christian, everything was meant to be, it was meant to be great. I thought when I became a Christian, I was meant to be blessed all the time. I thought when I became a Christian, this was meant to be easy. I thought this life was going to be easy. Jesus says, I promise you, in this world, you're going to have difficulty. Take heart, I've overcome the world. When we preach a gospel that doesn't speak about the king and the kingdom, it's like we inoculate. You know, like an inoculation is like you give somebody like a small bit of a disease. A disease is probably the wrong way to describe the gospel, but anyway, you give somebody a small bit of a disease so they develop a resistance to it. Yeah. So then when the real thing comes along, they don't get it. And when we preach a small gospel that's just the forgiveness of sins, and even forgive me, Lord, for saying that's small. That's huge. Yeah. Don't hear any disrespect in that. That's massive, right? But when we preach only that side of it, when we preach only the salvation of Jesus and not the lordship of Jesus, it's like we're inoculating people against the real thing. And then we're left with Christians sitting in churches all their lives. And just like when they go through a hard time, they disappear. I'm off the radar for 6 months, a year, 2 years, and then I'll come back. And then something goes hard again, and I doubt everything, and I pack it all in. And I go through this cycle of never really achieving anything with my life. I've just got shallow roots. I'm easily knocked over. I'm easily trampled underfoot. I'm easily scorched by the sun. I'm easily hurt. Where God wants you to be established and deep-rooted. Psalm 1, incredible. Go home and read it, and if it doesn't delight your soul, there's something wrong with you. It says, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. He says, he's like a tree planted by streams of living water who bears its fruit in season. God wants you to be deep-rooted, unshakable. That's his heart for you. That's what he absolutely wants for you. We need to let the word of God get deep enough into our heart to know that it's worth it when the hard times come. See, if you haven't had an experience of God, if you haven't got rooted deeply enough into the Lord, that it's undeniable the goodness of God, that it's undeniable who God is. If you find yourself thinking it's not worth it, it's because you don't realize what it is. Because it is everything we started off by saying. It is the hope of the world. It's the restoration of every broken thing in the world. It's the fixing of everything. It's the kingdom of God. It's the establishing of God's rule and the fixing of everything broken in the world. That's the it that we're letting ourselves in on. There's no bigger game in town. It's an eternity of living in the good, pleasing, and perfect way that God intended from the beginning of the world. It's more than you could possibly conceive. When you think the cost is too big, you don't get what it is. is. When you get what it is, then there's no sacrifice too big. There's no persecution too tough to go through. There's no trouble that's not worth it, because you know what you're persevering towards. You know how this thing works out. You know what's at the end of it, the establishing of the kingdom of God. Jim Elliot said it this way. I used to have this when I was like a teenager, printed on on a piece of paper and stuck on the wall of my room to remind me to live a life for God. He said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We need to have that perspective of knowing what it is that we're going after, so that when it gets tough enough, too tough, we know, no, it's worth it. It's worth it. I'm going to persevere in God. The third way of listening to Jesus that doesn't produce fruit is this. He says this: "Still others are like seed and sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke out the word and make it unfruitful." This is the one that I'm convinced is most likely to describe us as Christians, yeah? You could be in the other two and not even know Jesus. Just have heard some bit of the gospel and walked away. Or I've heard it and it just went over your head. But this is speaking, I think, about Christians. This is speaking about people who've made Jesus Lord, who try in some way to live up to what it means to have Jesus as King, who work in some way that they're like seeds, Jesus says, that's sown amongst thorns. And if the last way, the second kind of soil, if that was about hard things knocking us out of this way of life, this thing is about good things can knock us out of actually producing fruit in our lives. Initially, it talks about the worries of this life. But you see, before, when Jesus talked about worries and he talked about the kingdom of God, he's like, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry about what clothes you're going to wear, but seek first the kingdom of God. He's saying, don't get caught in the traps of needing all this stuff. Don't be going after all the stuff that you think is going to make you happy, the stuff that you even think is going to satisfy your soul. Don't let your life be defined by what you look like or what you eat or the things that you do. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God. And we get so caught up in those worries. And then the other things, he says, they're like people who are the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, meaning chasing after money. Like having the stuff, having the material stuff. And it's not that Jesus doesn't want us to have nice stuff. Like, God created a world full of amazing things and the capacity to use it to create amazing things. And that's incredible. That can be done for the glory of God and to the glory of God. What he's saying is this: like, if your meaning is found in that, if what you're about when you get up in the morning is about making money, if it's about, and at a deeper level, if making money is what gives you a sense of identity or a sense of security, a sense of fulfillment, it's like you've missed it. You can't have both of these things. The deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things. It's like just chasing down other things that we think are going to satisfy us. So if the last one, like the seed on the shallow ground, was about like we can't withstand hard times, this is the opposite. This is like Christians who've put their faith in the Lord, but they're chasing the good times somewhere else. And you've got like this. I've lived like this before, and it's miserable. You've got one foot in the kingdom, and you've got one foot in the world, and you're just torn between the two of them. You're not happy here, and you're not happy here. You feel like a fake on this side, and you feel like a fake on that side. You're torn in between the two of them, and it leads to condemnation. And Jesus uses an amazing word. He says you're choked by words. And that's what it just feels like. You're just suffocated. You're just, man, I'm not living the Christian kind of life I should be. My life's not producing fruit. How can I talk to people about Jesus when I'm not living this out? How can I get involved in ministry? I don't feel like I know what I'm meant to do. I'm not firing on all cylinders. I don't feel like my life is counting for something. I look around and I see other people like excelling in God, but I feel like I'm back here. And why is it? It's because like while all the time we have one foot here, we also have one foot in the world. We have one foot in the world seeking like wealth, seeking fame, seeking whatever it is. You know, like we may not become famous or get wealthy, but you know what I mean. It's getting up and chasing money, or it's getting up and needing people's recognition day after day. It's having that is the base of your life, that root of your life, that you need to find your significance in that stuff. And Jesus is like, you're going to be choked. And you're going to miss out on the influence you can have on this world. You're going to miss out on the difference you can make in this world. The sad thing about it is, this is describing Christians who end up not producing fruit because they don't get that we need to just go all in with the gospel. We need to go all in with the kingdom. We can't have Jesus as king, as a king, and a load of other kings in our lives as well. We need to realize that what Jesus offers us is so much more. It's like, oh man, when you come to that realization, and I can't claim to be there completely in all aspects of my life, right? But when you come to the realization that, man, I've been chasing this stuff in the world, right? And it's not going to satisfy me to within an inch of what God actually offers me freely as a gift of grace if I just throw myself all in with his lot. It's like I'm chasing like significance in this way. I'm chasing significance by people's applause, by achievement, by doing whatever. And you get little pats on the back and it feels good for a while and you find yourself sucked up into that cycle. And then you see in the gospel the significance that Jesus places on you. You see that you are worth the life of his son. You see that it was, that we said last week, with the joy set before him that he endured on the cross was the joy of an eternity spent with you. The joy set before him wasn't just being established as king, or it was like, it was knowing that he got to spend eternity with you. Like, how significant does that make you that the ruler of all creation loves you and has made you significant? And when you, I can speak those words and they're just words, right? Or the Spirit can do something in your life and you experience the significance of what it means that to be loved and to be fathered by God. Like, you understand who you are and you realize all of that is nothing. It's like when Paul says, like, I've tasted who Jesus is, yeah? Like, I've got this surpassing worth of knowing who Jesus is. And see, all the rest of my life, like, all of that I count as dung. I count as crap is the word he used compared to the knowledge of knowing Jesus. Like, we need to, by your Spirit, Lord, you need to make us see that all the rest of the stuff is rubbish that we're chasing. C.S. Lewis, who is like one of my favorite writers of all times, and I read this every now and again, and it shapes me and shakes me up. And it seems, he says this, let me read it. He says, it would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. We take like the scraps from the devil's table and we seem grateful for them when Jesus invites us to sit and dine with him, lays out a table before us. Lord, would you show us what that is? Would you snap us out of that? Would you make us hungry for you? How do we get there? How do we get to the place where our hearts are the ones that receive him? There's the fourth kind of soil. Jesus says this. Others are like seed. Next slide, Malachi. Others are like seed sown on good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times. What's happening here? How is there soil that can actually produce fruit? Well, it's fairly simple. It says this. They hear the word and they accept it. That they've cultivated their hearts. They hear the word and they take it. They accept Jesus. They accept him as king. They hear the word and they align their lives with the fact that they've actually heard it. They don't hear it and be like, oh, I'll consider that later, or hear it or put it on the back burner. They hear the word and something in them just values it so much that if God is actually speaking, who am I to let it go over my head? Who am I to be hard-hearted? Who am I to be divided? Who am I to be shallow? If God is speaking, I need to accept it. And that's it. It means taking this good news of Jesus to heart, the good news of the kingdom to the heart, taking the king, in fact, to heart, and embracing the rule of Jesus along with the forgiveness of Jesus, having a heart that's cultivated. So in this parable, the seed gets thrown into four different types of soil, but only one is ready for it. And only one is suitable for it to grow, and it's the heart, it's the soil that's been cultivated, the one that's been plowed, the one that's been dug up and made ready to receive the word of God. It's the people who are hungry for it. It's the people who have high expectations on the word of God, the people who are willing to obey it, the people who value and treasure the word of God, the ones who will allow it to set their agendas rather than trying to make it fit their agendas. We hear and accept the word, and in doing so, we drive it deep down into our hearts where it can produce something. Jesus is looking to use your life to extend the influence of his kingdom today if you want it. But here's the thing, you need to want it. That's what this parable is saying. And beyond that, that's even why he's speaking in parables. We skipped a bit in the middle of Jesus telling the parable and then Jesus explaining the parable. And Jesus didn't explain all of his parables. But in the bit in the middle, here's what happens. Jesus tells the parable, tells the story, the farmer throwing the seeds and all that stuff. And then he ends with this. He who has ears, let them hear. Whoever has ears, let them hear. What's he saying? He finishes the parable with that. So to the group, the crowd of people that are around him, he just speaks this thing about a sower. And then he's like, whoever can hear, let them hear. Basically, he's saying this. Whoever values what I'm saying enough to want to know what it means can understand what it means. Whoever's hungry enough, whoever gets it, who it is that I am, and is like, if he's saying something, it's worth hearing. If he's saying something, it's worth applying to my life, and chases after that, seeks to understand what it means, doesn't just let it go over his head, doesn't just think he understands it and then moves away, but says, no, if this Jesus is actually the Messiah, if he's the king, then every word that comes from his mouth is valuable to me. So I'm going to chase him down and figure out what it means. And that's what happens. The bit that we skipped in between, Jesus said, whoever has ears, let them hear. And then it says, when he was done, just the 12 and others around him, so not the big crowd that was there, but those who were hungry, came to him and asked him about the parables. Basically, they're like, Lord, why are you speaking in parables? Why are you saying, like, a farmer sowed a seed? Why don't you say, I'm speaking my word to people, and some people are going to be hard-hearted, and some people are going to be shallow, and some people... Why don't you speak that way? Why are you speaking in like, riddles? Why are you speaking in stories? And Jesus said this in verse 11. He said, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be, he quotes from Isaiah here, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now, this isn't that he doesn't want people to be forgiven, that's what it sounds like there, right? But basically he's saying this, he's like, there's people whose hearts are hard, there's people who just don't want anything to do with me. And if you actually want something to do with me, you need to know my worth. Here's how I know that you know my worth. You come chasing after me. Jesus said it another way before. He says, like, look, anyone who asks, it's going to be given to him. It's not just going to come. You need to ask. He says it another way. He says, knock and the door will be opened to you. Meaning you're involved in this thing. There's something of you pursuing it. Why do we pursue that? Because that's what worship is. It's placing worth on something. It's valuing something. And God responds to his worship with his presence. As we worship God, as we place worth on him, as like God says something, I don't really understand that. I'm not just going to dismiss it. I'm going to ask the Lord what he means. I'm going to ask the Spirit who leads into all truth to explain what that truth is into my life. I'm going to chase it down. I'm going to be hungry for him. Not to be hard-hearted, but to cultivate our hearts. He's saying you're going to have to do some work here. Or like Tim Keller said that I quoted earlier, the gospel doesn't do something in you without you. That the people who get to live lives that make a difference in this world, the people who get to live lives that produce fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, the people who get to be influencers for the kingdom of God, the people who get to extend it, the people who get to be in on that deal, part of the biggest thing happening in the world, are just this. They're the people who are hungry for God. The people who actually want him. Want him for the sake of him. Not just him to suit your agenda, not just him to bless you or whatever. But get that a king has come into the world and has established a new kingdom that's never going to end. They're the people who, even though they know one day every tongue confesses, that today choose to confess Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord and Savior. If up until this point, church, you've only known him as Savior, my prayer for you is that you know him as Lord. You know him as King of a kingdom, and you know what it means to be a part of that kingdom. You know what it means for God to take your life and even the small seeds that you then get to go and sow, and know that he's going to use them in the restoration of the cosmos, in the restoration of his created order. And that's the hope that we live towards. It's the hope that we embrace today. And it's what makes sense out of today and getting to live every day as an ambassador of his kingdom. Jesus said this, whoever has ears, let them hear. And Father, I pray this morning that we would just be a people who have ears, Lord. I pray that in your grace, in your mercy, Lord, you would look even upon us when we're hard-hearted, when we're shallow, when we're divided in our heart. You'd have mercy on us, Lord, and you would snap us out of it. You would just give us a glimpse of your kingdom, that we would see your kingdom come, that you would engage us with your purposes. We would have a glimpse of your glory, of the power that backs it up. We would know with full assurance what it is that you're doing in this world. We would grasp with both hands the invitation to be a part of it, Lord. We would get what it is, Lord God, so that trouble or persecution, they become insignificant. They become unobscured, that there's nothing like that we won't persevere through or strive through, Lord God, to be a part of your unfolding kingdom, Lord God. I pray where over people, Lord God, where they've been knocked out of the race through trouble or through persecution, Lord. Or even this morning, Lord God, where their hearts are troubled, Lord. I pray, Father, they would hear your voice speaking to them, Lord God. They would have a glimpse of the glory of the risen Jesus enthroned on high. And know that all things that they're going through will work together for their good and for your glory, Lord God. Release that over them, Lord. I pray over us, Lord, whose hearts have been... divided, Lord, those who those of us who know, right, even on a head level, Jesus, that you're king, but functionally, if we looked at our lives, there's a whole lot of other things that we look to as king, a whole lot of other things that dictate our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would just have the clarity of having one king. I pray over those of us, Lord, who have allowed Satan to rob the seed that was meant for us. I pray that today would be the end of that robbing, Lord God. Today would be the day, Lord God, where you break our hearts, Lord, where you melt our hearts, where you give us a new heart, Lord, that seeks you, Lord, that's open and soft and pliable, Lord God, and wants what you want, Lord. And I pray over your church, Lord God, that we would be the people who get to live as ambassadors of your kingdom, real citizens of heaven. I pray that we would be, to the world, to Bray, to our families, to our communities, the preview of the main event that's coming, Lord. When you come and your kingdom's established in full, but I pray that people would see it in part, Lord, through your church, that we would take our place that we're meant to be, Lord God. I pray over your people, Lord, that they would have ears to hear what you say. In Jesus' name, and I pray that the Lord would bless you, the Lord would keep you, and he'd cause his face to shine upon you, that he'd be gracious to you, he would lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Boys, tea and coffee.